women, kids, or mind wandering adults, or drawing a picture, that would be great. You can bring it up to me at the end this week. It's I have three for you: reorientation, promotion, and success. Reorientation, promotion, and success. This Saturday is coming up, is October 12th. Adelaide's birthday. Should be 3 years she's been a part of our life. Actually, I would say 3 years and 9 months. Because when Adelaide entered into this world, my whole life needed to be reoriented. You see, I kind of had these kind of ideas of what fatherhood would be and having a baby would be like, and parenting, and, you know, pregnancy would be just this great time of anticipation and excitement and delight at waiting for this little one to come into our home. And then when she would finally arrive in this world, you know, I would be like the lion and Lion King holding my baby up and joy and delight. And our house would just be like this musical all the time, where we're all happy that this new little one is here, and, you know, our home would just glow with joy. Well, that wasn't quite the case. See, Lindsay was sick a lot with Adelaide. She had morning sickness and sometimes afternoon sickness and night sickness, all the way up till we were in the delivery room. The sickness still continued well past what all the books tell you that, oh, it's just the first trimester. It continued. So much so that I began to realize Adelaide was beginning to invade my life. I enjoyed time with my wife. I thought, this is what a husband and wife do. We spend time together. We eat meals together. Lindsay would come home from work and have to go right upstairs because I would be cooking dinner, and the smells she couldn't stand. And if it wasn't the smells she couldn't stand, she might not even be able to eat it as well. So I'm cooking alone. I'm eating alone. She's sick. She gets tired early at night. She's going to bed early. I'm sitting up alone. You know, I had these ideas of how I wanted to spend my time and what my life would look like. And these things were, I was seeing something's going to have to change. A reorientation is going to happen of my perspectives and what's going on. This is what I thought. Adelaide will come. She'll be born. And we'll be back to normal. I'll have my wife again. Wrong. Adelaide comes into the world. And one, I'm not heads over heels flipping over in love and affection for my daughter. In my head, cognitively, I knew this was my child, but I didn't know her. It took me a while, you know, if you're a new parent and you're struggling with that, and no, you're not alone. It was hard for me. I even found myself being angry at her. Angry at a couple-day-old, couple-month-old baby. Because she was taking my wife away from me. She would scream and cry, and I would do whatever I could to take care of her, and it wouldn't work. Because there's certain things that moms can do for babies that dads just can't. And a book would not help the hunger that she was facing. She would wake up in the middle of the night. Lindsay was still tired. We weren't able to still spend time together. Adelaide had invaded my world. I was angry with her. I was frustrated with her. The way I wanted to spend my life now had to change. The things I wanted to do with my time had to change. I needed to undergo a reorientation, and I was resistant to that. I didn't want things to change. I wanted them to be the way I wanted them to be. And her coming into my world, she needs to adjust, not me. Well, as we are continuing our study of the book of Mark, remember what Mark has been writing to us about. He's been writing about another invader. Someone who has come into our world. Jesus. Come in to redeem and restore His people. God in the flesh, who's come to establish His kingdom. And Mark has been revealing to us who Jesus is. His identity, His character, His power, His glory, His humility. And as He's doing that, we can't help but also reflect upon ourselves, who we are, in light of who Jesus is. And Mark has been calling us and saying that the proper response is to follow Jesus. But, like other things that happen in our lives, Mark and Jesus are trying to teach us that some reorientation has to happen. Changes must happen in light of the fact that Jesus has come. And especially in light of the fact, remember, Jesus has been reiterating this and the disciples are having a hard time getting at it, grasping it in their mind, that He must suffer, that He must be rejected, that He must die to rise again. So if you would, turn with me to the book of Mark. We're in chapter 9 again. We're going to be looking at verses 30 through 41 this morning. And if you're following along in one of the blue Bibles there in front of you, it's on 845. So if you would, stand with me as we hear from the Word of God. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and He did not want anyone to know, for He was teaching His disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And when He is killed, after 3 days, He will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask Him. And they came to Capernaum. And when He was in the house, He asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And He sat down and called the 12, and He said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And He took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in His arms, He said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in My name receives Me. And whoever receives Me receives not Me, but Him who sent Me." John said to Him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in Your name. We tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in My name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of Me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Let's pray. Father, we need Your Spirit this morning. We need You to work and move in our hearts and our lives. We've seen as we've studied this book, we struggle sometimes to have eyes to see, and ears to hear, and hearts that are soft. Do that this morning. Open our eyes, open our ears, open and soften our hearts that we might hear and see and rest and believe more in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Remember, Jesus is continuing on this journey with His disciples. Actually, we'll see later on in Mark, He's headed to Jerusalem. He's going there to die. And on the way, He's continuing to teach His disciples. The Remember, before he had been doing a lot of mighty acts of healing and casting out demons. We just saw that last week. But now, look at what it says in verse 30 and 31. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know. He didn't want crowds gathering around him now. It tells us, for he's teaching his disciples. Jesus has a priority now. He needs his disciples to grasp and understand something because of the journey that he's on. This is what he tells them. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Jesus is telling them again. He's using different language. This is the second time we've seen him emphasize this. He's going to do it at least one more time. And the disciples still, each time, fail to grasp it. Jesus tells them, look, I am getting ready to be killed. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill me. Remember, the disciples previously, when Jesus was talking to them about this, they struggled with it. And they do here as well. Look in verse 32. They did not understand the saying. They didn't understand it. And were afraid to ask him. They were afraid to ask him. Why? Where does this fear come from? Why are they afraid to ask Jesus what's going on? Maybe it's because of the way Jesus responded to them the last time. Remember? Jesus told him what was going to happen, and Peter walks up and rebukes him. Whoa, you got it wrong, Jesus. I don't know what you think you're talking about. This is not the way it's supposed to go. You're to deliver us from the Romans. You're to establish God's kingdom, where His people will once again live in this world in glory. You're way off base. You're out of your mind. You're crazy, Jesus. You are wrong. You need to shut your mouth, take that back, and communicate truly what it is you're going to do. Because if people catch on, we're not going to gather much of a following if you're saying you're going to die. Because you're talking about dying. Are you giving up? Are you losing? What's going on? Jesus, in turn, rebukes Peter. And he tells him, get behind me, Satan. You have on your mind the things of man, not the things of God. Maybe they're afraid to ask. But, I don't know, Peter really didn't ask Jesus anything last time. He told him. This is what's going on. It could be. It could be they're afraid to ask, afraid Jesus might rebuke them again. Maybe there's something else going on. Because Jesus doesn't get off of this topic. He keeps bringing it up. I'm sure the words weren't what they had trouble not understanding. They understood what death meant. They understood what killed meant. They understood what this means. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. Jesus is talking about himself. They don't understand the whys. They don't understand the implications. And maybe they don't really want to. Maybe they're afraid of the implications that what Jesus is telling them will mean reorientation of their life. Reorientation of their expectations, of their desires. Jesus, I know you keep talking about this, but I don't know if I really want to ask you any more about it. Because I'm afraid of what it might mean. Because Jesus has already been talking about how, remember, John was rejected, he suffered, and he died. And now Jesus is saying, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to die and rise again. If our leader, if the Christ, is going to suffer and die, what does that mean for his people? Does that mean that suffering may be a possibility for us? I kind of want to know that answer, but at the same time, I don't want to. I don't want to ask. I'm afraid of what Jesus may say. because I have other things on my mind. Remember, the disciples have their perception of what it will look like when the Christ comes. They had these expectations and these hopes of deliverance and of glory, that the Christ would come and deliver them from the hands of their oppressor, at that time, from their perspective, the Roman Empire. That maybe it will mean that instead of being the ones that the Romans mock and push down, once again, they'll be standing glorious and strong and look down upon their oppressors. But if Jesus keeps talking about this, what does that mean? If I really find out more about this, it may mean changes are going to happen. It may mean I have a reorientation that needs to happen of my perspectives and my hopes. I don't know that I want to ask too much more. Because Jesus' death may have implications for my life. And that's scary. Think about it for you. Do we really want to know all of the implications that the death and killing of Jesus has for our lives? The reorientation, the radical reorientation that must take place in your life because of the truth and the reality that Jesus was delivered into the hands of men. They killed Him. And after they killed Him, He rose again. Think about what are those implications? Do you really want to know? The fact that Jesus died and that He's calling you to follow Him, there may be implications for your desires. What of the things that you're desiring now will have to change if this reorientation happens because of the fact that your Savior, your King, died? What does that mean for you now in your life? What about the things that you're pursuing, whether it's in your career or your family, in your spare time? Do I really want to know and understand what it is that Jesus is talking about and how far-reaching those implications are? Because it may mean, what if I'm pursuing something I shouldn't be? What about your dreams? Or where you find your worth? As you look over your life and where you find pride or happiness or significance, what if you ask that question, Jesus, help me understand more. What kind of reorientation will need to happen in light of that? Or your understanding of what is valuable and important in this world, or what you really consider a loss to be. Maybe what you're considering now as gain, this reorientation will actually change, necessitate a change in your thinking to where you begin to see that gain as loss, and the things that you saw as loss before, because in light of the cross it means gain now. Your whole world could be turned upside down. This complete and total reorientation of your perception of reality and what it looks like to actually walk and live life as you know it may need to be changed. Your perception of glory, of what glory looks like. Is suffering related to it? Am I going to get it now? Is it going to come later? Because I'm really waiting on it. Or how you order your life and where you place your priorities. What's important? What comes first? What you put aside? What you rest from? Jesus is saying to His disciples and He's saying to us, look, the Son of Man has been, for us, delivered over into the hands of men, and they killed Him. And after they killed Him, He rose from the dead. The disciples were afraid to ask, in part, because of the fear of the implications of the reorientation that would need to occur if they grasped truly what it meant to follow one who is going to be killed. Where are you afraid? Are you afraid to ask? Mark and Jesus invite us to ask. We need to know. We need to know what this reorientation may mean. We need to follow Jesus and see that the cross actually necessitates a reorientation of our lives. However fearful and afraid you might be, if you are going to follow Jesus, if you are going to follow a murdered Savior, your life will need reorientation. What's it look like? What kind of reorientation needs to occur? See, a couple things. Obviously, this passage isn't exhaustive in all of the implications, but a couple things come out, especially as we look and see the disciples' response. If you remember, each time Jesus is in Mark has mentioned the fact that he's going to suffer and die, the disciples don't understand, and then they respond and start to do things that Jesus has to correct, demonstrating that they aren't grasping who he is and the implications of this reorientation. And so, again, that happens in this passage. It keeps up. We're going to see that what Jesus is showing us and Mark is showing us here is that there's going to be a promotion reorientation, a reorientation of our understanding of what needs to be promoted in our lives. Look, in verse 32 and following, they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. You see, the disciples are they really are struggling. They want to promote themselves. They want to promote themselves. Along the way, Jesus is kind and he says, "What were you discussing?" But Mark, probably receiving his information from Peter, lets us know really what was going on. They were arguing. They were arguing about who was the greatest. Jesus has just said, "I am going to be killed." And they don't want to ask him anymore what they really want to talk about. On the way, remember where they're going, Jerusalem. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? They want to promote themselves. They're intent on promoting themselves. What was it? What were they kind of brought this up? Besides what was in their own heart, remember what had just happened. Remember, Jesus had a couple of weeks ago, Jesus had taken some of his disciples up onto the mountain where he was transfigured. Not all of them, just three: Peter, James, and John. Would that maybe get you thinking, why did Jesus ask me to go up? Remember, he didn't ask you, boys. He asked us three. Who's the greatest? Let's argue about it. Because I'm ready. We're going to win this argument. Because while we were up on the mountain seeing his glory, you were down there arguing with people because you couldn't throw out a demon. Who's the greatest? Bartholomew, Nathaniel, Thomas, Judas. Let's hear it, boys. Come on. Interest in promoting themselves. Jesus is seeking to correct that because there's a problem with that. There's a problem with wanting to promote ourselves at the expense of others, and really in promoting ourselves in general. Your understanding of what needs promotion is going to have to undergo a reorientation in light of the fact that your Savior had to suffer and die for you and for His people. And I don't know if many of you have caught up in the news. Maybe you saw it or have just heard about it. There's a lot of controversy going on with a singer named Miley Cyrus recently. And things that she's doing on award shows, and what she has done in some of her music videos, and also just in general with her life. She's a former star of a Disney show, Hannah Montana. And as some people have talked with her, one of the things that she says is she's trying to escape kind of that perception of her, of just this Disney kid, and she wants to appear in a different light, more mature, some may say. And so it's led her to dress and act and sing in ways that maybe she would describe as a way for her to promote herself. Well, there's another artist by the name of Sinead O'Connor. I don't know if many of you remember her. She's an Irish singer. She had a couple popular songs back in the 90s, maybe. She was kind of known for her hairstyle, which was very different at the time, because Sinead O'Connor completely shaved all of her hair off. The reason she did that is because she said she could begin to see into how the music industry was wanting to seek to promote her as an artist. They were wanting to use her sexuality, using her in what she would describe as more explicit kind of ways, exposing her in ways that she wasn't comfortable with. And so what she wanted to seek to do is to shave her hair off so that it would take away their ability to be able to use that, and she would be promoted not for how maybe people might desire to use her body or to see her or to promote her kind of at her expense, but they would have to promote her only for her voice. And so she has taken it upon herself recently to write Miley Cyrus several letters seeking to tell her, look, you may think that you're promoting yourself, but you don't need to. You have more worth and value and dignity than that. You are a great singer and a great artist. But don't believe the lies, she has said in her letters, that you think the music industry and your producers are out there to promote you. You're wrong. They're there to promote themselves. They're there to promote themselves, and they will use you to however they see fit and however far they can push you to get money, to sell records, and to get publicity with the stuff that you're doing. Don't fall into it. Don't be deceived. Although you think you're being promoted and they're out for your best interest and they're seeking to promote you, you're wrong. They're actually intent on doing nothing else but promoting themselves. Sinead O'Connor notices and sees whether I think she is right. It's not just the music industry that struggles with that, is it? The disciples are struggling with this. And if we're honest and we look into our own hearts, we as well need a radical reorientation of our understanding of what needs to be promoted in this life. Because we'd love to promote ourselves. We love, maybe not verbally, but in our hearts, to argue about who is the greatest and come up with all sorts of reasons on why we are the greatest. And Jesus says, look, I'm dying. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to Jerusalem. And I'm going to die for you and all of my people. And that means your whole life and perception on promotion needs to undergo a radical reorientation. You need to move from promoting yourself, because look, I'm not promoting myself. I'm seeking your best interest. I'm putting myself aside. I'm putting my glory aside. I'm humbling myself. I am God, and I'm being delivered into the hands of men who will kill me. I'm dying for you and not you alone, for a people. I'm pursuing a people. You need to move from promoting yourself to promoting others. Look at what he says in verses 35 and following. And he sat down and he called the 12 and he said, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me," or the way to understand that is what he's saying is, receives not only me, but him who sent me. Jesus says, look, this isn't the way it works. The way my kingdom works and what reality is like in light of the fact that the way my kingdom is coming about is through my not promoting myself but giving of myself, is it means that you follow me, you need to undergo reorientation. Your life, your heart, your desires, the things that you're pursuing and valuing need to change. You can no longer promote yourself. You need to promote others. He says, in verse 35, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. How crazy is that? It goes completely against everything that makes sense in our world. We're focused on one thing. We're oriented to understand and see that if you're first, you're first. T-ball leagues where there's no winner is a horrible T-ball league. There's winners and there's losers. And you don't want to be a loser. Winners win. Losers go home. Survival of the fittest. Promote yourself so that you can gain every bit of advantage you can get, because this world's hard. And if you don't hit them first, they're going to hit you. Build up your resume. Make sure people know of your accomplishments and what you've done. Keep it in front of you so you remember how worthy and valuable and honorable you are. Jesus says, no. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. You don't promote yourself, you promote others. He takes this child up. Jesus picks this child and he's holding this child in his arms. And he says, if you receive one child such as this in my name, you're receiving me. Not just me, but him who sent me. You see, in that culture, and which is sadly is reflected in ours a lot of times too, children did not have much value. Even though they were part of a household, they were kind of seen as more lower portion of society, like servants. To think about receiving one, and Jesus is talking about great hospitality and care and bringing this child into your home and honoring and caring for them, that would have been completely foreign. Jesus is pointing out one of the most humble people in society, someone who is in great need and must depend upon someone else. And Jesus is saying, forget about honoring yourself. Forget about arguing who's greatest. In my kingdom, the way it works, you promote others. That's who's first. The one who puts themselves last and who seeks to promote other people and seek out their good. To care for those who are hurting and who can't promote themselves. It's not about your glory and you exalting yourself, but how do you turn your focus on yourself and seek out the good of others? Because remember, I'm going to be killed for you. You need to learn from me and look at what I am doing as your leader. I am not seeking to promote myself. I'm seeking the good, and I'm seeking to promote others and to care for them. Your life needs to be modeled after me. Because I'm dying for you, and I'm dying for others. My death has implications for your life. And how you view promotion needs to be undergo a radical reorientation. Where now in your life are you seeking to promote yourself? Maybe you're not getting into arguments with other people, but in your mind, that's where you go. When you look at others or you accomplish something great, you want other people to know. Maybe sometimes you tell them. Maybe you put it out on Facebook or you send out a tweet. Or you just like to bring it up in conversation. Maybe like the disciples, you see other people struggling and you think it's a great opportunity to encourage them by letting them know about how you've overcome, how you were successful, about the great things you have done. You like to talk about yourself a lot, and you find conversations, you steer more about talking about yourself and what's going on in your life than asking others genuinely what's going on in theirs. Not asking them just so they'll ask you, and then you can take over the rest of the conversation. Do you struggle in a workplace and in a corporate environment where that seems to be necessary to promote yourself, your resume, the things that you do, putting yourself over in front of others and getting glory and praise? Or in your family as a kid, do you like to make sure your parents know how good you've done something, how good your grades are, or how your brother just messed up something downstairs and you come up and let him know about how you fixed it or how you didn't do it, they did. We struggle with these things all throughout our lives of promoting ourselves, of wanting to justify ourselves and see ourselves as being greater than somebody else. And so we look for anything in other people's lives where they have not succeeded where we have, and we focus there because we need promotion. We need glory. And so we cling to those things. We cling to the good things we have done in our mind, and we also cling to the bad things or the failures others have had because we got to promote ourselves. And Jesus says, no, I've died for you. There's a reorientation that needs to happen. And you need to move from promoting yourself, and you need to give that up, and you need to seek and promote others and seek those who are in great need, because that's what I've done. That's what I've done for you. That's what I've done for them. But there's other implications that Mark gets to here. One more. Not just promotion reorientation, but also a success reorientation Mark gets at and Jesus gets at here. Because, you know, it's very easy to, we can find ourselves when we look on our own accomplishments and we start building this list and this resume in our mind of the good things we've done, it's very easy to find pride and significance there. But it's funny how things work like that. It doesn't last long. Because you're not the greatest in everything. That might be a news flash, but you're not. And you can quickly turn from a place of great pride and glory to quickly move to a place of deep shame as you realize your own failure and as you look at where others are successful where you aren't, where they have success and you have lacked success. And as great and as puffed up and full and swollen as your heart and your pride was, it can get deflated really, really quickly when you come face to face with your lack of success. Jesus says you need to have a success reorientation because we can tend to also move to resent the success of others. Look at what happens in verse 38. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. And we tried to stop him because he wasn't following us." Remember, what we just saw last week, the disciples got into this argument and this difficulty with people because they weren't able to cast out demons. John wasn't there, but he's speaking on behalf of the apostles, the disciples. How do we know? He uses third-person plural language. We. And he's not following you? No. He's not following us. He's casting out demons, and he's not following us. And so we tried to stop him. Think about it as you're to the disciples. We're the 12. Who does this guy think he is, casting out demons? He shouldn't be doing that. Hey guys, look, can you believe it? That guy may think he's something. He's casting out all these those demons, but you know what he doesn't have? He's not following Jesus. He's not one of us. We need to stop him from doing that stuff because he shouldn't be going around doing stuff like that if he's not going to follow Jesus, if he's not one of the 12. And all of a sudden, they've moved from arguing about who is the greatest to seeing someone who has been greatly successful where they have failed. And what's their first thought? They resent him. I'm going to stop him. I'm going to put a stop to that. Because every time someone is successful where you've failed, sometimes it can act like a little dagger right to the heart. Brings up shame. Maybe this feeling in your stomach or memories of the past. And how do you overcome that? Well, by stopping other people from being successful. Because all it does is it seems to remind you of your failures. You might not do it like the disciples. Actively go up and stop somebody. Maybe you do. But we can sometimes begin to resent them in our minds and our hearts. And maybe we wish and long and selfishly hope for the failure of others who have been successful where we couldn't be. Because it hurts. And nobody else should be successful there because I wasn't. Where is it for you? Is it with misbehaving kids? You notice these families who seem to have it all together? Their kids don't kick and scream and cry and make noise and worship or eat every time you're out to eat and say yes ma'am and yes sir and obey and know the words to church songs. You're like, man, I wish one time the kids would just act up like mine would. Or, maybe you don't think that, but when their kids do act up, you find yourself maybe feeling a little bit better about yourself and celebrating their loss. Maybe it's something, a deeper wound. Maybe there's a struggle to have children. And every time an announcement comes up of another family having a baby, it hurts so deep. You may find yourself, when you hear of someone who was close to having a baby and maybe miscarried, as much as you might not want to, there's a little bit of relief there. Because your failure isn't blaring in your face every time you see them. Maybe it's with a breakup. You so long to not be single, and people at church just seem to always want to talk about, well, when are you going to get married? And want to set you up with this person or that person. You maybe feel inadequate as a single person in Christ's church, which is a problem for us that we need to work on. But the other side of it is where in the when we saw about the promotion, we all struggle to celebrate our own victory. We can also struggle in these places to resent the success of others. And so each time someone gets married or there's an announcement of an engagement, it hurts deep. But when maybe someone starts dating somebody and they break up or an engagement falls off, you find yourself going to a place of relief. And this distorted little bit of joy creeps up in your heart. Come up any place. Health, sickness, job success, friendships. You long for that person. They're your friend. Now we're hanging out with three or four other people and they're laughing at their jokes more than mine. And they're going and hanging out with them this weekend. You resent that success. Maybe it happens in ministry or in school. You could pick a million different things of where is it coming up in your life. As I mentioned those things, what's popped up into your mind? What's been a recent success of someone else that you've resented? Or a recent failure that you've celebrated secretly in the life of somebody else? Jesus says, look, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to die for people who have hearts that resent the success of others, who have hearts that celebrate the loss that other people experience. Let it go. Follow me. Let's reorient your understanding of what success looks like. One way Jesus does that, and we'll close up here, is that the reorientation can happen by moving from resenting the success of others to realizing that there's success in normalcy. There's success in normalcy. In verse 39, but Jesus said, do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. I long for success. Maybe you do too. And where success needs to be found is in these mighty things, these great acts, these mighty works that I can do for God or for other people or in my own life. Jesus is like, look, let's turn this around. Yeah, there's going to be people who do mighty things for me. Don't worry about that. They're not going to soon turn around and do evil. Remember, this guy, what did Jesus say about these casting out of demons? It only happens through prayer. This guy's exercising belief and faith in Christ, and Jesus is working. But Jesus says, don't forget this. Success is found in normalcy. Whoever gives you a cup of water in my name, because you are a follower of Christ, will not lose his reward. A reward for handing out a cup of water? Are you serious? Are you serious, Jesus? A cup of water? It's too insignificant. It's too normal. We do that all the time. That would have been an active part of the life of hospitality in this culture, in an arid, dry place. A cup of water is something you almost did without thinking when someone came to your house. Jesus is saying, look, the things that the Father delights in and that His approval is put upon, reward, don't have to be great things. Don't get caught up in beating yourself up and resenting other people for the success they have, because I have called you and I am pleased with normal lives that live out and act in faith. a cup of water to someone because they follow Christ. Jesus says, you got to realize that I'm walking to Jerusalem to die. Not just for you, but for all of my people. And you need to realize I'm dying for them. That means I value them. I love them. I care for them. And when you, as a part of your normal life, do small, normal things, like giving someone who follows me a cup of water, not because you like them, not because they're just like you, they live in your neighborhood, they wear what you wear, they drive what they drive, they listen to what you listen to, but because they follow me. That is success. Because you are beginning to grasp and understand your world is being reoriented, that success isn't found in these great things, but in small things done for me. Jesus says, I invite you to understand and realize the implications of the reorientation that has to happen because of the cross. That your idea and understanding of promotion needs to be reoriented. That your idea and understanding of success needs to be reoriented. Why? Jesus reminds us again this morning. He's headed to Jerusalem to die. Jesus wants to remind you of that this morning. That's why He gave us the supper. Remember, later on in Mark, Jesus will be sitting in the upper room with His disciples before He does die. Before He is handed over into men who will kill Him. And He took bread and He broke it. And He says, this is My body broken for you. The you is plural there. Y'all. You need to remember that. Because we're going to partake of bread later. There's one loaf. We wait and eat together because we are part of one body. One body that Jesus died for. Everybody in here who is partaking of the supper, there's no greater or lesser. You all are valuable in the sight of your Lord because He broke His body for you. And Jesus wants to remind us of that, that when you look at other people too and you're tempted to promote yourself over them or to resent their success. His body was broken for them. The same manner, after supper, He took the cup and He blessed it. And He said, this is the new covenant in My blood poured out for many. And often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, you show forth My death until I return. You show forth His death. Us eating this together shows forth the death of Jesus. Why? Because His body was broken, His blood was shed to redeem a people for Himself. As you partake, it proclaims to others as we're eating together that we are a part of the body that Jesus died for. His people eat with confidence. Are you trusting and walking with Jesus? Are you relying on Him alone? Not what you can promote about yourself, not your success, not what you have done, but Jesus alone for salvation. Then He says, come and eat. Because that's what My death is about. You realizing you can't do it yourself. You united yourself to a church and profess your faith and united to Christ's body. Then come and eat and drink. Because Jesus says, "This, we are one body. His blood was poured out for many. Eat, drink with joy that Jesus' blood was poured out for you." But if you haven't, if you aren't resting in Christ, and we'd say, let this pass by. Look in the bulletin. There's some prayers there for you to consider. Would you reflect on the fact that Jesus says He had to die and rise again? And would you realize and cling to Jesus this morning and hope in Him? Let me pray for us. If you're